to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I thought about talking about that last part of the verse in Romans 11 there, but I kind of got turned away. I'll go back to that some other time. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, and there's a statement in the middle of the 10th verse there that attaches itself to me as a statement, certainly a statement, a wonderful statement, a statement that I cannot expound it the way it ought to be expounded. I know a few things, and the few things that I know I won't tell you. It says, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Well, there is no question as to who he's talking about. You see, in the first verse, he said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And that's concerning the doing and the dying of the sent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes him there. In the second verse and the third verse, it says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, there's no question then in regard to whose soul this is in verse 10, that God will make an offering for sin. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, it's a sin offering. Offering for sin. If you just put the sin back there, you say sin offering. Offering for sin. Sin offering is an offering for sin. Now, in the Old Testament, instituted the sacrifices, which were a picture of him who was to come. In reality, God becoming a man and the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing himself in our stead and place and room as our sin offering, the real sin offering, the true sin offering. So in the Old Testament, when a man was made conscious of his guilt and of his shame, he became very anxious for pardon, anxious for forgiveness. So he brought a sacrifice, and the blood of the sacrifice, as they cut his throat and caught the blood of the sacrifice was poured out at the foot of the altar, and the offerers, those that brought the sacrifice, they were persuaded that without sacrifice there was no satisfaction. And that's right. And without satisfaction there's no pardon. So they understood the sin offering probably better than we do. They understood it. Well, the victim that was brought, the sacrifice, was the lamb or the bullock or the he-goat or whatever animal the individual had, he brought. And the victim, the sacrifice, must be spotless. That is, on all occasions when the sacrifice was to be made, the victim was to be without flaw and without blemish, was to be spotless. The best that the man had. And they brought him before the high priest, and the The man who was made conscious of his guilt and shame and anxious for pardon, he placed his hand upon the head of the victim, the head of the sacrifice. And he did it as it were put the sin from off his shoulders and laid on the sacrifice, laid on the lamb, laid on the bullock or the he-goat, whatever it was. And to complete the transaction, after the man put his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, then the high priest unsheathed his knife and cut the throat of the victim, and they caught the blood. Now, the idea of this sin offering was that a perfect victim, without any offense, that is, the sacrifice was to be without flaw, without blemish, and denotes perfection, had no offense on its own account, and he was to take the place of the one that had offended, the one that was anxious for pardon and was conscious of his guilt and his shame. The victim stood in his place, and that's the sin offering. And throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, talk about the sin offering, and that's what he's talking about here. Thou shalt make his soul a sin offering, the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be as plain as I possibly can in regard to this, because I think it's very important. And I'm not going to say anything that I haven't said before, and I'm not going to say anything that you don't know. I'm just going to kind of lay layer upon layer over and over and over again. Well, as plain as I possibly can, then, let me say that God must punish sin. He's got to do it, or give up the idea of being God, or one of the two. He's got to punish sin. Now, and you and I have got to understand that He must punish me and you for our sin, unless someone else suffers in my place and your place. He's got to either punish me, or if I can find a sacrifice that's like I am without sin. A man, like I'm a man, but without sin. If I can find one, and he'll stand in my place instead in room and bear my punishment, then His blood shall cleanse my filthy soul. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He did suffer in the room, in the stead, and in the place of all those who ever believed on Him, who do believe in Him, or ever shall believe in Him. He made for them a complete atonement. Now that's the truth, so help me God. That's what the Bible teaches, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our sin offering. And He made for you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ a complete atonement by giving of His pure spotless self in our place. Now, I say here this evening that the Lord Jesus, God's Christ, was the best person to be a substitute. There was no one else like Him that could qualify as a substitute for poor sinners like you and me. Now, for a man to be a substitute, he must be one who owes no debt himself. If he had, the Lord Jesus, if he had been under the law naturally, if it had been his duty to do what is our duty to do, then it's plain that he couldn't have been our sacrifice, because he could have only lived and died for himself. And if he had any sin of his own, he could have only died for himself and gave unto God that which was due according to the righteousness and the vengeance of God Almighty. Again I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best suited person to be a satisfaction to holy justice and to cleanse us with his own blood and clothe us with his raw robe of righteousness that would stand us in good stead with God. Now, on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, on his part, there was no natural necessity for obedience, much less for disobedience unto death. Now, who would say that the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, the Son of God, as he was in the midst of the glory of heaven, who would say that the Son of God owed to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ anything? Who would say that? That the Lord Jesus in his splendor, in the Blessed Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, that the Son owed the Father anything? No. Who would say that it was due the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, should be nailed to the cursed tree to suffer, to bleed, and to die, and eventually cast into the dry ground? No, it cannot be said, because the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly free, and being perfectly free, no debt or offense or claim in him as to sin, being perfectly free, he could undertake for others and be their substitute. Now, that's the reason I said he's the right person to be the substitute. It was need. It was a necessity for the right person to have the same nature that you and I have. And that's the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ became a man in what we call the incarnation. He became a man for this purpose. And if you don't think that he's a man, all you've got to read is the story in the Bible concerning him. They handled him to see if he was flesh and bones. They touched him. They laid their head upon his breast. They knew that he was a man. He had become a man. And they found out that he had flesh and bones. They found out that he hungered. They found out that he thirsted. They found out that he feared, that he wept, that he rejoiced, that he loved, and that he died. He was a man, and the Bible says, made in all points like unto us. It suited that the substitute be a man. and a man that had no offense in himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who meets the qualifications. No one else could do it. Well, being a man and standing exactly in a man's place, becoming a real Adam, as true as Adam, as true as Adam was in the first place, the first Adam. The second Adam was as true as he was before he fell. He's the real Adam. So he stands in the first Adam's place, and he's a fit person to become our substitute. And I told you several times prior to tonight that the only way that God is going to deal with a sinner is through substitute. That's the way he's going to deal with him, is through a substitute. That is, as to the matter of salvation. Those that are not in the substitute must bear their own condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. God will deal with him. A man is in Christ. Christ is the substitute. God has met that man's offenses in Christ, in that he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's become our substitute. He's a fit person to become our substitute. And his work is the most fit work for satisfaction. Satisfaction must be made. And here in our text it says, he shall make his soul. Now, he did not make himself a sin offering. It says that God shall make his soul an offering for sin. He did not make himself a sin offering without warrant or without authority from the Most High God in heaven. God made him so. And I already read to you where it says the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So you can say this, and be sure that it's the truth. It was the sovereign decree in God's heaven which constituted Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be the great substitute for His people. You can say that, and you can believe it. For the Bible says, no man taketh this office unto himself. So what he did as a substitute and being the substitute was by the authority and the warrant of God the Father Himself. He was chosen as the covenant head in election. He was ordained in the divine decree of God to stand in the place of His people. God the Father appointed Him to be our substitute. It was constituted in heaven. Now, in light of that, listen to this. God the Father cannot refuse the sacrifice which He Himself appointed. And He appointed the best person fitted to be a substitute was the Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed Him. Now, He cannot refuse to accept that which He hath appointed. Which leads me to say, what God provides, God accepts. What He provides, and He provided the substitute. So, if we have the substitute, we have all that God ever desired. If we have Him, we're accepted by God for the Son's sake. God cannot refuse it. There's now complete pardon for every soul which believeth in God's Christ, the sacrifice.
complete pardon. You need not do anything to make the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ sufficient to pardon you. Nothing you have to do to make what He did sufficient to pardon you from all your sins. Nothing you have to do. You need no money to pay the priest to pardon you. There is no doing, no being anything, or there is no suffering anything of yours or mine required to complete the work of the substitute. You see, His blood filled the fountain full. He washes us and we're clean forever and forever. Our sin is gone. Pardon by the Lord Jesus Christ takes away our filth. The substitute. He takes away our filth. But that leaves us naked. But justification comes along and puts on us its royal robe and makes us accepted in the beloved. That's the substitute. Justification requires no rags of yours or mine. I could say this and not say it insultingly. I could say no rags of yours are wanted. They are not needed. Bring nothing of your own. Everything is complete in the substitute. He made complete atonement. He cleanses you and I from our filthy sins and clothes us in His own righteousness, takes away all of our filth, puts this royal robe upon us. Now, no rags of yours are wanted. Not a stitch of yours is needed to perfect that which Jesus Christ has done Himself. Your acceptance is finished in Him. You are complete in Him. No tears of yours. No penance. No personal mortification, no good works of yours are needed or wanted to make yourself complete and perfect. You are complete in the substitute and perfect in the substitute. So He doesn't need your tears. He doesn't need your rags and He doesn't need your works. So the conscious sinner needs to take this of the Lord Jesus as freely as it's presented in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. If you believe on Him, the substitute, you're not condemned. No judgment for you. No hell for you. Nothing but delight and mercy upon mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Trust Him. All that He did shall cover you, while all He suffered shall cleanse you. It's complete. Don't take anything to Him. Just come as you are. Come as you are, empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring. Don't carry until you get home, but come to Him right now. In your heart, come to Him. The substitute who is the only fit person to qualify to be your substitute. Come to Him. Don't bring anything to Him. Come to Him just like you are. I might ask this question. Why did He provide a sin offering but for the sinner? He could not have wanted to provide if there was not a necessity for Him to provide. And you and I are the necessity. We are poor, hopeless, helpless sinners that cannot save ourselves. We cannot bring enough of our tears and our penance and our spiritual mortification and our good works, so we can't bring enough of to cleanse us from our filth. But our God says, I'll deal with you in the person of my Son, who become a man like your man, a human being. I'll deal with you in Him. I'll lay your iniquities on Him. And by His stripes ye shall be healed. I say, that's pretty good. Well, if you're a sinner, hopeless, helpless sinner, and you haven't come to Him, if you're one of His, He'll find you, and He'll have you. He'll have you. Sure as 2 and 2 is 4. I read a scripture there the other night, and I think it bears repeating. And I say, in light of this scripture, may He be found of them who sought. I wasn't seeking Him when He found me. I was sought of them, and He found me. Did He find you? I hope there's somebody here this evening will take what I said this morning and what I said this evening. You must have a substitute. You don't have to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. You ought to identify yourself with Him. But baptism isn't necessary to salvation. What's necessary to salvation is he that believeth in Him hath eternal life and shall not perish. But most of those